We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, so if you want to open your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in our study there. We're doing a study called Magnify Christ. Paul, in chapter 1, verse 20, is our theme for this series, and we're going to look at that verse today as we open the Word of God together. But first, have you guys been practicing this week to recite our passage from memory? Anybody memorized it yet? Well, let's all say it together. We're going to put it on the screen with you. Let's all stand up. We're going to say the hymn of Christ together. And let's read it together. It's there on the screen in front of you, starting in verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, is it on the screen? Okay. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we go. We got to really work on memorizing that. Just kidding. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you this morning. We worship you, Lord. We praise you that, Jesus, you did so much for us. It was your idea. Salvation is your idea. It's your work. It's your finished work on the cross. You left heaven, became a man, and died on a cross for us. And Lord, that's what our lives are about. That's who we are, and that's what we rejoice in this morning. We thank you for meeting us in our faith. Bless your people today, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So every week we're starting with that passage of Scripture that we went over in the Easter season. Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, we taught those verses and from the subject of he himself, if you remember. He himself left heaven. He himself humbled himself. He himself was exalted. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is surrounded, going around. If you think about Philippians as that's the hub, and everything Paul talks about just revolves around that theme. And so everything we looked at last week in the presentation of the gospel and Paul, how Paul lived for the gospel, all the way to this week, as we're going to look at, again, the center point of Paul's life is these teachings here. And so hopefully this morning it'll minister to us again as we look together and just let the Lord speak to us this morning. So let's start here in verse 18. Paul says this, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Paul here, if you remember last week, we talked about Paul as the focus of his life was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came from heaven, that he died on a cross, that through him, faith in him and believing in him, we could have eternal life. And what a joy to have that in our hearts. And Paul says this, in this I rejoice, in the fact that, first of all, the Philippian church was joining Paul or participating with Paul, being a partner with Paul in the gospel, through a financial gift that they sent to support his ministry, through their prayers, as we're going to see today, in his ministry. They were partaking with his rewards, with his fruit. They were part of that. And he says, I rejoice in this. And then he goes on to say, I will rejoice. And he's continuing his focus on the church and their partnership in the gospel. And this morning, we're going to look at four reasons for Paul's joy and rejoicing out of our passage here this morning. So let's look at the first one. Number one, Paul's confidence in prayer. I want you to look at verse 19. For I know, Paul says. What does he know? Paul was absolutely assured of something that brought him great joy and confidence, and this is why he rejoices. Paul says, I rejoice in all that you guys are doing, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. Why? Because you're moving forward with me in the ministry. Notice verse 19 again. That this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. This word deliverance that's used here that he in this letter that he writes, as you remember, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting a trial with Caesar in Rome. And this trial has the possibility, as the verdict, to be death. Paul's facing a very real life and death situation. And he doesn't know the outcome. He doesn't know which way it's going to go. But what he shares with the Philippian church here is, I believe that in this situation, it's going to wind up as my deliverance. And the word deliverance here is the word soterio in the Greek, which is the word that we get the word salvation from. We talk about soteriology. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And Paul is talking on two levels here. One, a physical deliverance of being released from prison physically, but also a spiritual deliverance of the final deliverance in relation to salvation. And so again, where is Paul's heart and mind at? It's not just in the physical, but everything that guides him is spiritual. Everything that guides him is this relationship with Christ. It's this relationship where he comes to know and understand that the most valuable thing in life is knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that the end result of your life is going to be salvation. That's why we're here this morning. There's really nothing greater to focus on than those things. Why? Because this life is very, very short. No matter if you live 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, Jacob was 120 years old, and his description of his life was few days and troublesome days I've lived, 120 years. You're like, wow, I'd love to live that long. But the reality is, no matter how long we live, compared to eternity, it's a moment in time. And Paul is looking forward, and one of the things I think in Philippians that he's encouraging this church with is don't look just at the temporary. Don't look in the momentary and live all of your life exerting all your energy in the momentary. Why? Because it's not just a physical deliverance I'm after. It's this final spiritual deliverance in the presence of God. And that's what's driving Paul. And I think his encouragement to us this morning is to help us have that same focus. So as he's here, the physical deliverance is a very real thing. We love to be delivered from physical situations. Amen? You're in a sickness, you love healing. You're in prison, you love the prison doors to be open. Whatever the situation is, there's a very real impact in our lives by that physical and you know, in other words, you know, earthly deliverance that can come through into our lives. But ultimately, Paul is looking onto the final deliverance of believers at the last judgment when he's going to stand before God and be vindicated in his life because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my hope is as we go through this book and as it's been impacting me as I've been studying it, is that we would just see the amazing joy and peace. Philippians is known as the book of joy. And we just saw in our first verse here this morning in verse 18 that Paul's full of joy and he's going to continue to be joyful. And sometimes we look at this book and go, yeah, that's what we want. We want joy. But Paul goes on, and the reason that we're studying it is the foundation of that joy is what's important. The foundation of that joy is eternal. That foundation of that joy is Jesus Christ himself. The foundation of that joy is his hope going forward. And notice, he is entirely confident. What is he confident in? His immediate deliverance and his ultimate deliverance. Paul's confident in those two things. I think I'm going to be released physically, but ultimately I'm going to be released spiritually. And he offers two reasons why he's confident in his deliverance. Look at verse 19 again. First, through your prayers. Guys, I want to encourage you. The Lord is really speaking to me about prayer. And what I love about this passage this morning is we can think this morning on what's the impact of a church that prays. I really think this is where God is stirring us as a congregation, certainly us individually and as families. Hopefully you guys are engaged in a prayer life in your family, in your life individually. But there's a corporate power to prayer. And I want to exhort you, because I was exhorting the group that was here Wednesday night, and we were talking about Jesus going to the mountaintop to pray. And as the Peter, James, and John went to follow him up the mountain, they got to see his glory. He was transfigured before them. One of the things the Lord was speaking was, in those moments of prayer, we get to see the glorified Christ. We get to see him, as it says in verse 11 or verse 10, exalted in his position. Because who are we praying to? We're praying to the man, Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the throne of God this morning. And Paul here is saying, here's why I'm confident that I'm going to be delivered. It's through your prayers. And I want the Lord to exhort you, and I'm going to exhort you pastorally and as your friend to really begin to think this through. If your prayer life isn't where it's supposed to be, if you have in your own mind, I want to be a greater prayer warrior, I want to be more engaged in the corporate prayer or in the community at Westside to see the power of prayer happen. And I want us to see this morning that the reason Paul has confidence is he knows the Philippians are praying for him. So Paul here, he brings his confidence back to them. In other words, I have confidence because I know you guys, I know you love me, and I know you're diligently praying for me. How does it look? There's a great picture in the book of Acts. In chapter 12, verse 5, we'll look at this verse together on the screen. Notice, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him by the church. Paul here says, I'm going to be delivered. And we have this picture in the book of Acts of a man in prison who was delivered. How was he delivered? How was Peter released from prison? It says there, the church offered constant prayer to God for him. And you guys remember the story. It's kind of a humorous story as you read it in the book of Acts. We see there in chapter 12 that Peter's asleep. He's chained up. He's in the dungeon. All of a sudden, the doors open, and there's an angel kicking him in the side, waking him up. He's like, Peter, get up, go. He looks and he sees the door open and he begins to go out the door. And it was when he got outside the prison that he realized he wasn't dreaming. And so he heads straight over to where he knew the church was gathered. And when he knocks on the door, we see in verse 13 of Acts 12, he knocks on the door and a girl named Rhoda opens the door and she's like, oh my gosh, and shuts the door in his face, runs back and says, you guys won't believe it, Peter's at the door. Now, here's the church huddled inside saying, God, release Peter from prison. Rhoda comes in and says, he's at the door. And they're like, you're crazy, Rhoda, you're crazy. And so he keeps knocking outside and knocking outside. And we see finally in verse 16, it says, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. This story is in here, I believe, to help us as a congregation realize that when we pray, God answers our prayers. But prayer oftentimes is very difficult, isn't it? Why? Because we don't always see the immediate answer to our prayer. We don't always pray, God, release Peter, and Peter's knocking at the back door in the middle of our prayer session. What tends to happen? We have multiple prayer sessions, multiple times of praying. And we even let down our guard in prayer, and we say we're going to pray, we don't. We go through all of these things. Why? Because prayer is such a spiritual work, and it is work. And sometimes when we gather as prayer, and it's why oftentimes prayer is the least attended event in the church, is because you don't really get anything out of it all the time. There are times when God meets us. Sunday night, last Sunday night, we had an amazing prayer time Sunday night. People were healed, prayed for, the Spirit of God was directing our prayers, and we had an amazing time together as the Lord was encouraging us. And the interesting thing is Paul is like, guys, listen, this is happening because your prayers. Peter was released because of the prayers of the church. And I want to ask you a question. Is there things that God wants to do in our community and things he wants to do in our lives and our church community that apart from praying, he will not do? You got to wonder, what would Peter have been released that night had the church not been in constant prayer for him? This is really where we have to start wrestling and saying, this is who we want to be, Lord. But I also want to encourage you because prayer is the most important thing you can do. As you guys know, we have an outreach into the community we call Community Watch and Pray, right? So we've divided up the community and people have adopted certain blocks and certain areas that we've divided up. And they're going, and the main thing they're doing is praying. That's the main thing. You know, you look at that, and you may be one of the persons that are like, it's hard for me to go out. It's hard for me to talk to people. It's not my gifting. But every one of us can do this. And I encourage you, get involved on this level, not in the sense of, well, the only thing I can do is pray, but I'm praying. And that is the only thing I can do. That's the only thing we can do in our lives. And Paul says, listen, your prayers are going to lead to my deliverance. Notice what else their prayers are going to lead to in verse 19, to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting here. The Spirit himself, whom God supplies, is going to be given to Paul in a measure that overflows. But how is the supply given to him? Through the prayers of the church. Again, guys, you might come to church and go, man, my gosh, Bill's getting so dry. I can't stand hearing him anymore. Then pray for me. Pray for Charles. Pray for Angel. Pray for whoever's teaching. Because Paul says, the supply of the Spirit comes upon me, and in every situation I'm finding sufficiency because you're praying, and God is pouring out his Spirit on me because of your prayers. So I'm being delivered from your prayers, and I'm being supplied by your prayers. We have another picture of this in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. You guys remember in Acts 4, Peter and John are preaching. They're headed to the temple. There's a beggar at the gate, Beautiful. And he says, hey, give me some money. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He raises him up. He begins to walk. It turns into a worship service. Peter starts preaching in the temple. He winds up being arrested, standing before the Sanhedrin to the judges there. And then they're beaten, and they're commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You guys remember that story? In verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. Their own companions is the church. It's the church in Jerusalem. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So here they get out of prison. They're beaten. And of course, we see they're rejoicing. And they go and they tell the church. And the church, when they heard of it, it says they raise their voice to God. And they begin to cry out to the Lord. And they begin to say, God, you're worthy. They start worshiping God. And then they say, Lord, look on their threats and grant us boldness that we may be able to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Peter and John come back, and the result of the church, or the response of the church, is immediately worship and prayer. And they begin to pray. Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Peter and John, in their experience of suffering for the Lord, resulted in the church strengthening them with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, you Philippian believers, through your prayers I'm going to be delivered, and through your prayers I'm going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, what does God call us to as a congregation? He calls us to be praying for one another, to be praying for deliverance. Those that you know around you that are stuck in some kind of bondage, what a better place to be able to be real than here. People around you that need the flow of the Holy Spirit in their life, what better way to experience that than the church praying for people? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes to the Ephesian church here in this verse, in this part of the section, and you guys know Ephesians chapter 16. It's the spiritual warfare part of the Bible, and Paul lays out the armor of God that we're all to put on, and we love that picture of putting all the parts of the armor on. But one of the parts of the armor we neglect is this part in verse 18. Notice, praying always, this is after I've loaded up with everything I'm supposed to put on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here in the book of Ephesians, written at a very similar time that Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians, he writes here in chapter 6 and gives them the instruction in spiritual warfare, the armor of God, and the supply of the Spirit. The same thing he's speaking to the Philippian church about. And he's writing to the Philippian church and he's saying, listen guys, your prayers are accomplishing exactly what I'm writing to the Ephesians. This place of spiritual warfare, this place of the supply of the Spirit. Notice, leave that verse 6:18 up there, would you? Notice, let's break it down together. What does he tell them to do? Number one, praying always with all prayer. What is that? It means all kinds of prayer. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray without ceasing, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. In other words, stay in a place of prayer. Stay in a place where your heart is directed towards prayer. You're constantly speaking to God about the people around you. Secondly, he says, pray always with all supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is an imploring request. In other words, I just like in Acts 4:29 that we just saw where they say, Lord, look on their threats. When we implore God on behalf of one another, we basically insert all of the emotion that a person around us would be experiencing in that situation, and that's how we pray for them. You see, it's not a passive praying. It's not a, oh, Lord, bless them, bless so-and-so. Those are all kinds of prayers. There's prayers like that when God brings somebody to your mind. But there's prayers where we begin to intercede at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Look at the very next thing there. Praying always in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit in this context here is praying in the power of the Spirit by the leading of the Spirit according to the Spirit's will. That's how we pray. Here's an example of this that just happened to us in our life. As you know, Anna went in the hospital. She, 2 weeks ago, her appendix burst. It was very serious. And nobody knew we were heading to the ER Monday morning by ambulance. And but the next day, when a couple of the sisters in the church came to visit her, both of them said different times, when I rose up to pray Monday morning, God put you on my heart. And I didn't know what I was praying for, but I began to pray for you. Another one of the sisters came, and she's like, your face was right in front of me. And it was like, obviously, I have to pray for you. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is why we don't want to discount, especially being in a congregation like this, we don't want to discount when God presses somebody on our heart. I remember a story from a friend of mine, Will Waltman. If you guys know him, he had a full hip replacement, and he was in pretty bad shape several years ago. And he was in a hospital by himself one night, and late in the night, one of the gals in the church suddenly was woken up from sleep. And it was like, pray for Will. And she didn't know what she was praying for. She just got down on the side of her bed and just began to pray and intercede. And at 2:23, Will tells a story. He says, I was there, and all of a sudden, it was like, Will, breathe. He heard a voice. And he realized at that moment, he wasn't breathing. He was dying. She was led by the Holy Spirit to begin to intercede. God woke him up and began breathing again. And Will says, man, that prayer saved my life. Paul here is saying, your prayers are saving my life. They're saving and delivering me from a situation that apart from your prayers wouldn't happen. And so we have to see and understand, and we're so grateful for everybody that prayed for us and prayed for Anna in the hospital. And it also was just a huge comfort to know in the middle of that emergency situation we were facing that God had already prepped people to pray. That was a joy of ours. It was such a joy to us knowing that the Lord went ahead of us. And it kind of eliminated the whole concept or the thought of, man, this whole thing's been a mistake. This was a doctor's mistake or whatever. We just like, okay, the Lord's in it. And it brought so much confidence and comfort to us. And this is where Paul is. He's like, I have confidence in your prayers, guys. Confidence in the prayers that you're making. But notice, how does he say we're to do that? 6:19 or 6:18 still up there? So notice how we're to do that. Watchful to this end, Paul says. What does this mean? This is with a view to prayer and supplication. In other words, I'm watchful that this is the focus of my life. That's what I'm watchful for as a believer. He says, this is who we are to be. We're to be these kind of people where my whole focus is this right here. Notice, watchful to this end with what? With all perseverance. That is constant supplication, perseverance demonstrated in the constant supplication that's going up for the church. You see that? And so he says, this is how we're to be. We're to have an attitude of constant watchfulness and the action of persevering supplication. That should be the hallmark of our church. That should be the hallmark of our lives, that this is what we're pursuing. And notice what he says there at the end of that verse, praying for all the saints. Listen, make your imploring supplication for who? For all the saints. All the saints in the entire world? No, all the saints that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind. All the saints that are sitting around you this morning, all those that we're in community with, that we love, that there's times where God puts them on our minds and he says, implore the Lord for them. One of the best ways we can pray is, what do you need in your life? Then pray that for your brothers, pray that for your sisters. And be led by the Holy Spirit. Notice, he goes on more specifically in verse 19 of Ephesians 6. Notice, as for me, here he says, pray for all the saints, and now notice he's making a request to them, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice, Paul says, and I want your specific prayers. For what? Utterance to be given to him, that his mouth may be opened boldly, and that he may preach the gospel clearly. That was Paul's prayer. And when you take what he's sharing with the Ephesian church and you bring it back over to the Philippian church, this is everything that's in his mind. That their deliverance, their prayers for deliverance, their prayers for the Holy Spirit is working this out, that he's been giving him now a boldness in his preaching and in his living. And we see here Paul had massive confidence. But it wasn't self-confidence and it wasn't self-sufficiency. It was dependence upon the prayers of his friends for the supply of the Spirit. Guys, listen, I want to exhort you that you'd pray for us as the elders of the church. We have an elder team. We have 7 elders that lead the church spiritually, all equal pastors in authority. You know, we have different positions, but we're equal in authority and equal in submission to one another. And we just really covet your prayers, you know. We just really ask that you would pray for us in these kinds of things, that we would be able to lead, we would be able to encourage, we would be able to have utterances, we'd be able to open our mouth boldly, we would be able to preach the gospel clearly, and that we wouldn't rely on self-confidence or self-sufficiency. Because we all, again, I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 100 more, we all know how to do church, guys. And what we don't want is getting into this routine of we come into church, we say hi to people, we sing 4 songs, Bill gets up and bores us for an hour and a half, and then he closes with 2 songs and we walk out the door and have donuts. And that's our Christian experience. Guys, listen, that won't sustain anybody. It really won't. It won't sustain me. It won't sustain you. It won't sustain us as a church. And I really want us to understand that God is wanting more. And what kind of more is he wanting? He's wanting us to live a life of faith and our confidence be in the prayers that are prayed for the pastors and for everyone around us. That we're lifting each other's lives up. That doesn't mean we, you know, don't meet the practical needs, because there's always a practical side of things. We need to visit people in the hospital. We need to provide meals. We need to minister. We need to do all of those types of things. But undergirding it all is the prayer life, that God would be glorified in everything. And this is why our women's ministry is focused on prayer. This is why our men's ministry is focused on prayer. Because we've got to be a church that prays. We have to be. And we're really just every day, you know, just praying, Lord, how do you want to do this? How do we do this? Where do we do this at? How do we pray as a church? So these are constant prayers of mine. And I'd appreciate your prayers for my prayers, that we would be able to get the will of God in it. But their prayers would lead to his deliverance from chains, to his earthly freedom, and their prayers would actually give him fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit for each new situation he found himself in. Wouldn't it be great to go into every situation having everything you need? You see, we do when we pray for each other. We do when the Holy Spirit is filling us over and over and over again. So number one, Paul's confidence in prayer. Secondly, we see here Paul's confidence in Christ's honor. Look at verse 20. According to my expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This is our theme verse for our study here in Philippians, because Paul lived in this way. If you notice, he speaks with such incredible language in this. This is why I chose this verse as our theme for our study, is because out of chapter 2 there, Christ ultimately was what? Exalted. How do we exalt him? We know he's exalted in heaven. We know that one day he's going to come back again, and he will fully be exalted in his entire kingdom. But we exalt him now in our life. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, this is my earnest expectation and hope. This language that's used here is only used in 2 places in the New Testament. One is here, and the other is in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. You can look it up, but I'll read it to you. For creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's Son to be revealed. In Romans 8, Paul's talking about how creation was cursed because of sin, and it longs for the revelation of all the children of God. And he says there that it groans, waiting for the curse to be lifted. And the curse is going to be lifted when Jesus Christ comes back. Listen, this is what Paul's saying. This is my earnest expectation and hope, is what? That Jesus Christ be magnified. What's the first part of this that he says? I'm not going to be ashamed. You see, Paul is not afraid. In the Greek here, when he says the earnest expectation of hope, here's what he's saying. This is the explanation of it. The expectation with uplifted head and outstretched neck. What do you picture there? Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, I press forward. I reach forward. This is how Paul is moving towards Caesar Nero. He's moving with an outstretched neck, which, interesting enough, he gets it lobbed off. But he's moving with expectation, okay? And we see him going forward. He's not in a funk. He's not depressed. He's not afraid. He doesn't have his head down. See, so often we're in trials, and it's just like, you know? But Paul's like, guys, you know, if it wasn't for this guy I'm chained to, I'd be running to Caesar right now. But this is where Paul's at. How is he this way? Because this church is praying for him to be this way. The Spirit of God is making him this way. His expectation is Jesus Christ above everything else. And notice what he says here. I have what? Eager expectation and hope. Guys, listen. What is hope? Hope is absolute assurance. You see, Paul's not there going, I hope Jesus Christ brings me to heaven one day, but I won't know. Biting his nails. That's my biting your nails look. Right? No, he's saying, listen, here's my eager expectation. My neck is on the line. I'm reaching forward to what? The absolute assurance of who Jesus Christ is. That's who I am, right? And he says, that's my eager expectation, my eager longing. Now, hope rests on the completed work of Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we're delivered to what? A living hope. You guys remember when we went through that study? It's not a passive hope. It's not a sitting back and let God do something to me hope. Because a lot of people are like, man, whew, I received Jesus Christ in my heart, and now he'll just carry me to heaven. Paul's like, I got my neck out. I'm reaching forward. I'm pursuing. Why? Because how else are we going to magnify Christ? Guys, how are we going to magnify Christ as a church unless our hands are up, our necks outstretched, we're pursuing God with all of our heart? Isn't that a beautiful picture? As we move forward, what does he say? I will not be ashamed. Why? Because no matter what happens to me, whether Caesar puts me to death or whether I live, the progress of the gospel will not be stopped. And we saw last week, Paul's whole life was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because his whole life was Christ himself. That's what he's saying. And he's declaring it to them. How? Notice verse 20. With all boldness. What does that mean? With full courage, as always. What is this word courage? We use in the church the encouragement of the saints. We're to encourage one another every day. What does that mean? To pour courage in. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is action, even in the midst of fear. Paul is about to head to speak before and be called before Caesar Nero, which he was the, you know, pretty horrific king there in Rome, the emperor. And he was basically a madman, killed everybody around him. And you guys remember in 64 AD that he set Rome on fire and because he wanted to rebuild it. And when the people began to revolt against him, what did he do? He said the Christians did it. And a huge, massive persecution of believers broke out as he shifted the blame to them. And in fact, in this situation where Paul is writing now, he's going to be released. But then he's rearrested again. And in that one, he gets his head cut off. Paul is like, I'm going to go before Caesar Nero. We see in the book of Acts, don't we, when Jesus called him, he said he's going to confess me before Gentiles, before the Jews, and before kings. So he knew, he's like, I know I'm going to one day speak before a king. And so he knew God had given him that calling, and yet he's like, guys, would you pray for me that my boldness would be seen even in front of Nero, that the clarity of the gospel would be preached, and I would be as bold with him as I am with anybody else? Because the reality is Paul was a man. And he was going to go in front of a person of high rank who had the ability in that moment to declare him to be put to death, and he would have been put to death immediately. So he's like, here's what I want, boldness. In the Greek, it's a use of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. Paul's saying, I don't want to hide anything. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God, even for Nero. And I hope that he experiences salvation through the presentation of the gospel, through my courage and fearlessness. That's the other part of the word in the Greek. It's courage and fearlessness and confidence, especially in the person, presence of the persons of high rank. Here Paul is saying, guys, I'm going before the man. I need your prayers. And we're going to go pursue, and we're going to go present, and we're going to go talk, and we're going to ask God to go before us. Not this week, but the week after. I'm going to be going to Washington, D.C. I got invited to go with a group of pastors, 170 pastors from California. We're going back to talk to Congress and meet Congress members. And we'll be having 4 days there in Washington, D.C. And who knows, you know, might get opportunities to talk or share. And so pray for boldness in all of us that we would all be, you know, just sharing Jesus Christ. But Paul here says, I'm confident. Why? Because I eagerly wait with anticipation for the magnification of Christ in my body. Listen, by life or by death. It doesn't matter to me. Whatever. He's like, I'm going to be, whether Nero kills me or he lets me live, guess what? Christ is magnified. What a position to have. What a position we need to long for and stretch out for and try to receive in our own lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Paul fully expected, he even anticipated the boldness that he had always in displaying the preaching of the gospel in front of Caesar. He was going to use his body to display God's glory. See, Paul didn't know exactly what awaited him, but he wasn't afraid. Instead, he's pressing in with eager confidence, whatever the outcome, Christ is glorified. Why? Because of the prayers of the Philippians towards him and for him, lifting up his name before the Lord, the resulting outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his trial. I love it. You see, they were participating not just in financial gifts, they were participating in the work of the ministry through their prayers. Guys, every one of us here this morning can engage in the work of the ministry through our prayers. Isn't it awesome? Don't you love it when you pray and God answers your prayer? Don't you love it when you're like, man, I laid hands on that person and the Lord took away their sickness immediately? That's happened to many of us. And we get that confidence built up in our prayer life and the joy that comes from it. So we see, number one, Paul's confidence in prayer. Number two, Paul's confidence in Christ's honor. And we see, number three, Paul's confidence in his life or in his death. Look at verse 121. Very famous verse. We all quote it. You may even have a tattoo of it this morning on your arm. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen, for to me, Paul says, guys, here's my position of faith. For to me, I'm going to make a declaration. Here's Paul, and this is who I am. Notice, to live is Christ. Paul is saying, whatever life, whatever time, whatever strength I have, all of it is Christ. Christ is the sole object for which I live. Here's how Paul writes it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But listen, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. That's the best description of being a Christian. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations, do this, don't do this, because in American Christianity, we've boiled it down to, we just don't do those things. Guys, that can't sustain our lives. What sustains our life? Jesus Christ himself living in me. Notice what Paul says there. I live by faith, where? In the Son of God. He was there in Christ. Christ lives in me, and I live in Christ. How? By faith. Here Paul is at the deepest level in his expression here. Why? Because Christ was in him, and he was in Christ. And guys, this is the description used in the New Testament to describe the believer's relationship to God more than any other. We saw it in John chapter 17, where Jesus is like, Father, I want to be in them, they in me, and I in you, and we're all going to be living in together, being in them, empowering them. This is the beauty of the Christian life. Nobody's asking you this morning, come on, try harder to be a Christian. No. Well, what are we asking? Draw nearer to God. Why? Because the supply of the Spirit comes through prayer. Be in a position where your work is, We want to pull in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our work wants to be. Nobody's saying, hey, go do better, go work harder, go do this, go do that. Where's your 20 doors you're supposed to knock on? Whatever. It's like, how close to God are we? This is how we measure our success. Is anybody growing in Christ? That's our measure. Are people falling in love with Jesus? Do they want to know Jesus more? Is their life becoming more about Jesus than about themselves? So we got to ask ourselves this morning, how would you finish that sentence? For to me, to live is what? How do we look at that? What's consuming the majority of your time? What's consuming your passions? What's consuming your investments, your time, your money, your relationships? What's consuming all of that? That's what you're living for. And we come in faith and we say, yes, Lord, we worship Jesus in a way, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And he begins to make demands. And we're like, oh, wait, saved by grace, right? But guys, listen, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Listen, it's this in-ness relationship with Jesus, the in-ness, Christ in me, I in him. And he's like, if I get to live, I get to enjoy Christ's presence as I do now. Listen, not in a trouble-free life. Paul's not writing from a trouble-free situation. He's in prison, right? But he embraces, this is where he gets to enjoy Christ's presence, by embracing the suffering of Christ in carrying his cross. Guys, we're going to experience the closeness with Jesus when we pick up our cross and we start to follow him. And that's why I'm so excited. Because there's opportunities here to do that. There's opportunities to be part of the body and pick up your cross. And the first cross we pick up is just, let's be people that pray. And as we pray, what happens? God begins to say, do this, do that. How did Paul get in the ministry in the first place? He was at the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. They're at a Bible study. They're in a worship service. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And he says, hey, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to. How did the church know to send them out? The Holy Spirit, they got came up here, everyone laid hands on them, and it's like, here you go. Go do it. Guys, we want to do that with everybody here, you know? I'd love to send everybody out every week and have to be like, Lord, bring some new people because everybody else left. Start new churches. Go do missions work. Head out into the community. Do all those things. How? When we pray, the Holy Spirit will tell us what to do next, and we won't get ahead of him. Isn't that awesome? And then we could say as a church, for us to live is Christ. Everything we do is about him. It's not about me. It's not my church. It's his church. It's all about him. And that's what I'm excited about being able to pastor here, is that this is our church, guys. We belong to this church. I don't want to ever turn into a situation where it's like, oh, what's Bill and Charles and Angel doing this week, huh? You know, I want it to be, what are we doing as a church? Because we can't move forward without prayer. And God is answering our prayers. I don't know if we've announced it yet, but the Lord gave us the house next door, approved the loan. We've been praying about that. The bank's finalizing that now. We're going to be able to pay that off and move forward. So these are all results of our prayers. And the Lord's blessing it. And we're able to bless Pastor Reed's family and give them the money that we still owe on that. It's awesome. But notice the other part of this verse in verse 21, to die is gain. How many of us have that position this morning? We love I want to live for Christ because I want to live, right? All of us want to live. That's our natural bent. God's made life in us. We fight for life. But Paul says, listen, to die is just as good, in fact, better. Notice what he says. Because his life is in Christ, death was the full unveiling of his hope. Guys, you may have a family member that passed away. Maybe your mom has already gone to heaven. Listen, if she was a believer in Christ, her full hope has been unveiled in front of her. My dad passed away in 2015. And we were having Mother's Day yesterday up at my sister's house with my mom. And we were like, what do you think Dad's doing right now? You know, we were talking about his trial he went through and the time he was in jail. And I was telling my brother-in-law, I said, you know, we don't always understand what happens in this life, but the moment he saw Jesus, he's like, got it. I know. He knows right now why he went through the things he went through. fully clear to him. Why? Because the veil's been taken away. The hope is fully realized. He's living in the living hope in front of the living Jesus. Guys, if you've had your mother on Mother's Day thinking about her as she's gone on to heaven, she is fully alive more than ever before. Why? Her whole hope has been unveiled. She's no longer walking by faith. She's walking by sight, looking at Jesus. But guys, we're still in a veiled situation where we can't see Jesus, but we see him spiritually by the eyes of faith. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, because I live for Jesus, dying is just getting to see Jesus. Every time I do a funeral, you know, I tell people that are in the funeral, guys, this is where we all want to be one day. Not through death. I'd rather be raptured, personally. But what do we all want? What are we longing for in our hearts? To see Jesus. And Paul says to die is gain. Why? Because if I die, things get better. They get better. Why? Death is gain because of the confident hope in the gospel. We might be afraid of death, not quite certain what's beyond death, but it's Christ's presence, and Paul was sure of it. That was his confidence, and today it is a living hope for him right now in heaven because he's there. And I'm sure my dad's already talked to him about a few things. Listen, Paul's confidence in prayer, number one. Paul's confidence in Christ's honor, number two. Number three, Paul's confidence in his life or in his death. And the final one, number four, Paul's confidence in their progress and joy. Look at verses 22 with me. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice what he says here. If I live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruit from my labor. There's two tugs on Paul's heart all the time. He tells us what they are here. And he says he's hard-pressed between the two. In other words, man, guys, honestly, I'm having a hard time deciding what's better. I really want to be with the Lord. You know, at this time that Paul's writing this, you have to remember that when he was in the city of Ephesus, he was stoned to death. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, guys, I saw heaven, saw it with my eyes, and listen, I have no words for it. I have no words. I can't even write down what I saw. And so Paul's writing from that perspective. He's like, man, it was good. It was really good. So I want to depart and be with Christ because I've seen him already. I've been there already. I'm ready to go back. But it's more needful for you that I stay. You see, Paul didn't live for himself or for instant gratification, but in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ was center in his life, he lived for others. And that's going to be the experience of your life. When you make Jesus number one, all of a sudden we get his heart for everybody around us. We get his heart for the world. We get his heart for life. I was listening to a message from Jim Cimbala this week, and several of the pastors I talked to, we were shooting these messages back and forth on YouTube, and it was really an amazing story that Jim Cimbala, if you don't know who he is, he's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, the great Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir that for years has won Grammy Awards and amazing work that they do there. But he was talking about one day about having the heart of Jesus to love people, and he was talking about, he was sitting on the steps, they had six services that day, and it was after the last service, and he goes, my gosh, I was exhausted. Sat down on the steps. He goes, I didn't even feel like I could walk to my office. I was so tired. And I'm sitting there and I look out in the fourth row. There was a guy there just all disheveled, and just looked a mess. And he looks up and he goes, oh no. He was so tired. He goes, this guy wants some money. So he stood up, he called the guy forward. He started reaching for his wallet, got out a $5 bill. The guy's coming up the steps. He hands it out to him. And as he reaches out to him, the guy slaps his hand. He's like, I don't want your money. I've been sleeping behind your building here, and I want to know this Jesus that you keep talking about for the last six services. And he was just like, my gosh, I was just trying to, in my tiredness, push him away. And he goes, this guy came up to me, and when he was 5 feet away from me, his smell was so bad that he goes, I've never smelled anybody so bad in my life. And it hit me. And when he came up in front of me, he said, I had to take breaths looking off to the side because it was so bad I couldn't catch my breath. And he said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jim, do you love this smell? And he's like, Lord. And he goes, Jim, this is the smell I smell every day. This is a beautiful smell to me. If you don't love the smell, you can't be a pastor. And he, right there, was just broken, and he shares the story, and he's like, in that moment, he's like, Lord, then make me love this smell. And he goes, the strangest thing happened immediately as this guy began to surrender his heart to Jesus. He said, he laid his head right on my chest in all of his odor and smell, and he said, immediately, to me, it became the sweetest smell I'd ever smelled. And he goes, God, just changed my heart towards him. And we just sat there. He goes, I embraced him, hugged him. We gave him a job at the church as a janitor because we didn't know what else to do with him. We just, let's bring him in. And he's cleaning the church. And he came and ate dinner, Thanksgiving and Christmas at our house. And today he's an elder in his church. And he goes, he just got married to a beautiful girl because he came to find Christ. Because this man chose to see people the way that Jesus sees people. And what a beautiful story, because we're so quick to do this, you know? Several weeks ago, we had a guy that came in. Angel and I were here on a Tuesday, and this guy drove in the parking lot with his wife, and he needed money, and we got some money, and we gave it to him. He needed gas, and I have this default thing, like, you know, the way I've always done ministry, yeah, this is how it is, you know? And I'm kind of dogmatic about it, and unloving in some things. God's changing me. And I told Angel, you tell him we help him once and that's it. I mean, that's what I said. So he's like, hey, we only give you help once. So we gave him money. He drove off. 2 weeks later on a Wednesday night, here he is out here again after service, you know. And I saw Joe there and Buddy there. And I said, hey, Sky, we helped him once already, you know. And so we gave him food and we were like, hit the road, you know. I'll tell you what, I got home. And the Holy Spirit was like, why didn't you ask me what I wanted you to do? Because what he showed me was, I wanted you to share with him. I wanted you to love him. And I realized in that moment, it's like, man, we got these default things that we go through and we do. And people around us are like, would somebody love me? Would somebody meet my needs? Would somebody go out of their way? How are we going to know that? Listen, the same way that Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, and he says, be led by the power of the Spirit in your prayers. Guys, we've got to be led by the power of the Spirit in every situation we find ourselves in. And Paul here is saying, you know, as he goes to this verse, he's like, this is going to be your growth, your joy, your progress. Notice what he says there in verse 25. Being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith. Paul encourages the church here that he has chosen them over his longing to be with Jesus. Think about that in Paul's life. He's like, it's almost like the Lord's like, Paul, you want to come home now? Oh, man, Lord. Wow. Yes, but they need me. And Paul is telling his church, listen, guys, I'm confident of this. Because I love you, the greater thing for me to choose is you over Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Guys, are we choosing each other over everything else in our lives? Are we valuing each other on that level where I realize, listen, it's not coming to church watching me exercise my gift. It's all of us coming to church exercising our gifts. The gift of mercy and help and love and prayer and faith and healings. And when we're all together, everybody rejoices. Why? Because the body of Christ is on display. The love of Jesus is being exercised. And people are going away having been touched, not given a $5 bill, right? That's what he's saying. And Paul's saying, I'm going to hang around. Why? Because I want to see your faith continue to grow. And you grow up in Christ. For what purpose? Notice that verse 25 again. For your progress and what? Joy of faith. Guys, listen. Would God have freed Paul in this situation without their prayers? I don't know. Paul says, I'm being released because of your prayers. If God's will was for him, yes, he would have done it in spite of the church. But notice what God allows this church to do. He allows them to see progress of their faith and what? Joy of faith. This is why God answers our prayers, to bring joy to our faith. So that we all begin to get excited about this person of Jesus Christ. And we get to see answers to our prayers. This is why I'm encouraging you. Not to put a burden on you to say, come every first Monday night of the month. Because I just want people here. No, it's because so you experience joy of faith. You hear God speak. You see your prayers answered. And guess what? Now a bigger group of us, we're all moving forward together. We're seeing God do new things. Listen, God will work with us. He'll help us make progress in our faith. To what? Your joy. Paul says, listen, faith is at the center of my joy, and your faith is at the center of my joy. And he's going to rejoice. Look at verse 26. And you're rejoicing for me, baby, more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. There is a rejoicing when God answers our prayers in the physical. We saw Rhoda like, woo, Peter's at the door, slam. And everybody gets excited about it. And Paul says, listen, my coming to you is going to cause your rejoicing. But listen, you're not rejoicing in me. Who are you rejoicing in? Abundantly in Jesus Christ. Every teacher of the Word of God, every pastor has one desire, to lead you to the Great Shepherd. Our joy is not to be, you know, lean on me for the next 20 years and I'll carry you in your faith. No, we'll do that for a while because we all get in those situations where when we have one weak part of the body, the rest of the body comes and supports that person. That's fully legit. Don't get discouraged if that's where you are this morning. But there's a point where your faith begins to make progress and you begin to have joy. And guess what? You're now one of the ones carrying one of the weaker brothers and sisters forward. That's how God works. Listen, I'm going to come to you again, and you're going to experience joy, but your joy is going to be abundantly in Jesus Christ. What a radical thing. What a radical word that Paul gives this church. So what do we see here this morning? Paul's confidence in prayer, Paul's confidence in Christ's honor, Paul's confidence in his life or in his death, Paul's confidence of their progress and their joy. Let's have the band come up this morning to close with a song. But Paul sums it up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Paul's heart was so geared to the Philippian church, as we saw last week, that he loved them intensely. And they were his joy. Watching them mature in Christ is their joy. Guys, every one of us as a pastor in this church, a leader in this church, our joy is watching the progress of your faith growing in Christ. And my prayer is that you would just invest in the church through prayer, invest in serving and loving one another practically, praying for one another practically, and walking forward in the Lord. Amen.